Good to see all of you through my reading glasses. Listen, if you're new here, if you're visiting, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Estacada. So glad you're here, so glad you're here visiting. And my heart's desire is for everyone that walks through those doors that they feel loved, that they feel the love of God, the love of Jesus in this place. So I hope that you were welcome well and that that is the case. Well, with that, if you have your Bibles, please open up to Acts 25, Acts 25. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts. We're going to attempt to go through a couple of chapters today. We'll see how that goes. You know, this morning as I was thinking Palm Sunday, and I was just thinking and just really praying about today, when the Lord walked, when the Lord rode into Jerusalem, on the very day that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier, when he fulfilled prophecy to the very moment that the Messiah would walk in, the people were expecting him. And they laid down palms and they laid down clothes and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they welcomed him as the king, as the Messiah. And yet, as they laid down all those things, the one thing they didn't lay down was their heart. A week later, they would be crucifying him. We can do all the motions and commotions and say yes and so forth. But if our heart is not there, listen, it's all for naught. So today, as we open up the Word of God, I pray that we open up our hearts. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you held nothing back. Lord, that you gave us your very best. That, Lord, this was not a game for you. Lord, this is salvation. This was love to the very end, to the extreme. Love like we can't comprehend this side of heaven. Lord, so we praise you this morning. We love you. We worship you because you are worthy. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would just leap out of the pages of your word and into our hearts. That you would speak to us so clearly through your spirit, Lord. That you would address those things in our hearts. Lord, that we would be those people that don't play church. But, Lord, that our lives are truly devoted to you. That we desire God in our lives. Lord, and you can only do that supernaturally. And we just respond to that. So, Lord, may we be a people that just desire you every minute, every hour, every day of our lives. So, Lord, we just lift up this time to you. We invite you to this place. May your spirit fall upon this place and upon your people. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 25, book of Acts, verse 1. We're going to read the first five verses. If you would stand with me and follow along, I encourage you to follow along on the reading of God's word. God's word is supernatural. If you don't believe that God's word is supernatural, wow, I can't say anything besides that. God's word is special. Verse 1, now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. You may be seated. If you were with us last week, if you've been following along through God's word, you've been seeing the work of God in Paul's life, using him mightily to spread out the gospel to the known world. He has suffered many things. When the Lord saved Paul, it was an incredible thing. There was a revelation, there was sight, there was an incredible event, and we've gone through it a couple times. We get to go through it again today. And he revealed to him that he was going to send him to the Gentiles. This was a Jew of the Jews. This was a Pharisee. This was a shock to a man, to a belief that they thought Gentiles can't be saved. And Jesus said, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And he also told them, you're going to be a witness to me among the Gentiles, among kings and officials and so forth. And we witnessed part of that. And today we're going to witness some more of that. We left off with Paul being arrested in Jerusalem. He was transported to Caesarea because they wanted to kill him. They had come up with a plot, an assassination plot, that they would call for him. And then over 40 men would lie in wait and kill him. Plot was known. God revealed it. It just so happens that Paul's nephew was there while they were planning these things. It just so happened. It was a coincidence. God intervened. God intervened. God had given Paul a promise. He said, Paul, you've been faithful to preach here in Jerusalem, to share my word, to be a witness. You will go to Rome, and you will do the same thing. And God exposes the plan. It comes to the ears of the commander. The commander grabs Paul, takes a large portion of his defense force, and takes him to Caesarea. In Caesarea, Felix is the governor. The governor is a brutal man, an individual that was a procrastinator. And there, Paul had his day in the Roman court. It was not much different than the religious court. The religious leaders had come up with their accusations, and they brought a man, a professional, a prosecutor by the name of Tertullus, that presented the case before Felix. And he said, this man, first before he butters up Felix, and then he says, this man, the accusations, this man is a plague, a disease. This man is a virus. What is he spreading? He's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is going through all the world, and among the Jews, he is saying that Jesus is Lord. How dare he? He was a plague. And we discussed, Lord, may we be that plague. May we be that virus. May we be those that carry the word of God everywhere we go, that we infect others for the love of Christ. May people be saved. That was one of the charges. He said that he was an insurrectionist, among other things. But the Bible says they had no proof. They had no eyewitnesses. There was nothing against them that held water. So Felix said, hey, listen, this is great and so forth. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold off judgment. I'm going to call Lysias, the commander, and then I'm going to get a firsthand account, and then I'll make my decision. Of course, the time passed by. That never happened. But the Bible says that he would call Paul up and hear him out, and listen to him talk about his faith in Jesus Christ. For 2 years, he did that. For 2 years, he did that. Paul, the greatest evangelist the world has ever known, had an audience with Felix and Drusilla. He was also part of Herod's family, if you recall. But 2 years had no effect on Felix. He procrastinated. He never gave his life over to Jesus. And Rome saw it fit to remove him from office. We called him back to Rome. And now this is where we find ourselves this morning. A man has taken his place. Festus, he's the governor now of Judea, and he ruled from 58 to 62 AD. Not much is told about this man. But here in the Bible, we read about this man. He was a little better than Felix, not too much. That's our text this morning. Let's take a look at our text. Let's see where we're at. Verse 1, follow along with me, says, and when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem. So here's Festus. He wants to know the area he's ruling, so he's going to Jerusalem. That is where the issues lie. So he goes down to Jerusalem. He wants to know the people. He wants to know the leadership. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. 2 years. The first thing out of the mouth of these religious leaders is, do us a favor. You want to have a good relationship with us? You got a Paul in your custody. Bring him down. We want to take care of him. After 2 years, they couldn't let it go. After the hatred was so much that after 2 years, the first thing they say is, give us Paul. That's some hate. It's the amount of hate for the gospel. Listen, they hated Paul because Jesus was in him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but they hated the Spirit of God in them because it convicted them. It showed them that they were wrong, that they needed Jesus, but they fought against it. Instead of surrendering their lives to Jesus, accepting the fact that Jesus is Lord, they said, no, we fight against it. And that is the human heart. When they hear the Word of God, when the Word of God convicts them, when the Spirit of God convicts them, you do one of two things. You either fight against God or you surrender. They called for him. They wanted to kill him. And verse 4 says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Grab your leaders. Grab your accusations. Come up with me. We'll put him on trial again. Felix held off judgment. He says, yeah, we'll reopen the case. Come on up. And we'll see if there's any fault in him. Famous words. Words resound in our minds and in our hearts. Pontius Pilate, the same position that this man has. He said 3 times, I find no fault in him, in Jesus. Faultless Lamb of God. Well, here once again, we see it over and over. There's no fault in Paul. But they're going to bring him up. He's a fair man. He says, let's reopen the case. Let's hear it out. Let's see what happens. Verse 6 says, then when he had remained among them for more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. By the way, it says Caesarea. Truly, they're going north. They're going up. But Jerusalem, everything is down from Jerusalem. It's the city of God. So anytime it's mentioned, it's you're going up to Jerusalem, regardless geographically where you're at. So they went to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood about, and laid many serious complaints against Paul. But look at what it says next. Which they could not prove, while he answered for himself. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. He denies the charges once again. Paul is innocent. They couldn't prove a single thing. But they were at it again. After 2 years, they hadn't given up. They needed to stop the message of Jesus Christ. They needed to stop the gospel. They needed to stop this virus. And they were at it again. But there's no proof because he was innocent. There's no fault in him. Verse 9, Festus says, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, right, he wants an in with them, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Hey, Paul, you want to go down to Jerusalem? Huh? Paul's like, huh, there's some guys that took a vow they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed me. These guys have been trying to, are you nuts? Listen, I'm ready to die for Christ, but I'm not going to jump into it if unnecessarily. So he asks him, are you willing to go down? So Paul, what does he answer? He says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I stand in the court of Caesar where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me of, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. There's nothing wrong with exercising your rights, guys. More and more Christians in this country have found that we have a need and a desire of exercising our rights. Many court cases have gone on. You guys are familiar with this. In the last couple of years, they try to shut down the church, try to do all kinds of things. It says, no, no, no. Listen, we have rights, and we can exercise them. But don't misunderstand me. We lay down our personal rights when it comes to sharing the gospel in the sense of, I want to do everything. I want to be all things to all men. We are dead men walking in the sense of, put the feelings away when people are hurt. I got a right to be mad. I got a right to be angry. We got a right to share the gospel with those that are dying. So he exercises his rights. Paul knows his rights. He's a Roman. He's an educated man. And he appeals to Caesar. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." 2 years prior, right before going, once again to Caesarea, transported to Caesarea and so forth, Jesus came at night, another dark time in Paul's life, and comforted him. He came and stood by him. And he gave him a promise that he would go to Rome, where his heart's desire was to go to Rome, the biggest city in the world known, where he could share the gospel. And if he could impact Rome, boy, if he could impact Rome, the implications of that are incredible. The word of God would spread. And he had given him a promise. But I imagine Paul, it had been 2 years, Paul from time to time says, "Lord, you told me I would go to Rome. I'm stuck in this prison for 2 years. Lord," I imagine from time to time, Paul thought that God forgot about him. "God, you gave me your word. You gave me your promise. You told me this would happen. This is the direction you would lead me in. 2 years. We can get into that state when God speaks to us, speaks into our lives, and we say, "Yes, Lord. I know you've spoken to me, and I want to follow you." And then time goes by, and a month or two or a year or three, and we think, did God forget? Did God forget about what he promised me? No. God often moves us in ways that we don't understand until we have arrived at our destination. Listen, God had not forgotten Paul, and he would use these circumstances to get Paul to Rome. God's delays are not his denials. We've all heard that before. They are not delays to him. To God, it's perfect timing. We may think that God is delaying and fulfilling his promise. No, he has perfect timing. Perfect timing. The ones that are off is us. So Paul appeals to Caesar, and to Caesar he shall go. But before he goes to Caesar, another delay. Lord, another delay. You see, God is going to bring two individuals to him. The Herods, a depraved family. We've read so much about them, gone a little bit into their background. Earlier on, when last week we discussed about Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, the one that beheaded James. Well, now we're going to see his siblings. We're going to see Herod Agrippa II and Bernice, brothers and sisters. This is who God's going to bring, and God had told Paul he would go before kings, and he's fulfilling his promise. That's what shows up in the scene. Let's take a look. Verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. So remember, Festus is new, so all the people around the area, the regions, they're all coming in and welcome this new official, this new governor from Rome. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in prison by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver a man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face. He has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against them.'" So here he is. Festus is with Agrippa and Bernice, and there's been a few days now. They've gotten to know one another, and now he lays the situation upon them, and he says, they wanted to kill him. He says, no, it's not the custom of Romans to do that. "Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought new accusation against him of such thing as I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus." Festus didn't know about Jesus. He said, a certain man. There's a question about their religion. I don't know about these things. Listen, Herod, maybe you have some insight on this. A certain Jesus who had died. But listen, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus," or Caesar, "I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." So after Festus gets to know Agrippa a little bit better, he shares this predicament that he's in, this problem that he has inherited because of this man that ruled before him. He was a procrastinator and just passed on the problem. Paul was seen as a problem. Listen, Paul was a blessing. But they looked at him as a problem. People look at you and me as a Christian, those that love the Lord, that walk with the Lord, that desire to be godly men and women. They say, they're a problem. But God says, you're a blessing. So after many days, he shares the problem with them. How does this man send Paul to Rome to go before Caesar without any charges? Without any legitimate charges, he would look like a fool. It wouldn't have went over well. How do you send a man to Caesar and say, "Why are you here?" "Well, I'm not sure." Festus wouldn't have been there long. Well, Agrippa is going to try to help him a little bit. Imagine the scene with me together. Agrippa and Bernice, brother and sister. By the way, secular history, tells us that they were involved in an incestuous relationship, and there's so much there. This woman, things that she was involved in and so forth. There's no need to go into it. They were together. Verse 22 says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with commanders," take a look who's there. Agrippa, Bernice, Festus. And now he says, "with the commanders of the region, and the prominent man of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in." What a crowd. What an audience. Everyone who is there, anybody of influence is there. So Festus commands that Paul is brought in. Picture this with me in your mind. And Festus says, "King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him." I have a problem, guys. I need your help. I got to send this man to Caesar, and I got nothing to say. He continues, he says, therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. You think Festus has elicited some help here. He has summons people with authority and influence to come and hear and maybe give some advice in the situation. He has also provided a great audience for Paul to share the gospel, whether he knows it or not. As I shared earlier, in Acts 9, Paul was apprehended by God. And he's going to share in a minute here, we're going to go over. And Jesus told him, you're going to go before kings and officials and Gentiles. Prophecy once again being fulfilled here. God's promises being fulfilled 22, 3 years later. Listen, hold on to God's promises. If God has spoken to you, you will know it. You shouldn't be guessing. When God speaks to you, you will know it. And when you know it, hold on to it. Mark your Bibles. Remember, listen, do what I do. I tell my wife. I'm like, honey, this is what the Lord laid on my heart. Write it down. Take a picture. Do whatever you do. And then go back to it. God is faithful to fulfill those things. Chapter 26. It's interesting. As we go into chapter 26, Paul is a prisoner. He's there and he's before these officials and so forth, but in reality, these men, these women, they're the ones that are captive. They're not only captive by the enemy, by Satan, they're also a captive audience to God at this point, because God in his grace is going to reach out to them. Verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. Paul, 2 years in prison, not good situations. And Paul says, I think myself happy. I think myself blessed. Sometimes we complain, oh man, I am just so bummed. This is terrible. And Paul says, I think myself happy. Hey, are you guys happy today? Are you guys blessed this morning? Listen, we can gather together here as God's people and go over God's word. Fellowship together, worship together. Man, it's amazing. After a hard week, we come and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, wash over us. Paul was happy. Why was Paul happy? King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. I have my day in court, King Agrippa, but there's more than that. He's going to reveal that as we go further into the text, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. King Agrippa was very familiar with God's word, traditions of the Jews. He knew. He's an expert. Paul knew this. This is the family. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul is happy for the opportunity to share God's word with this incredible audience. He could have been bummed. He could have said, again, come on, I've been through this before. How many trials do I have to have? I'm innocent. Lord, again? Or you can say, man, I'm happy. Another audience. I can preach the gospel to them. I can share about Jesus Christ. He was happy. He was blessed. Listen, sometimes we can look at open doors as God opens up those doors for us to share Jesus with people, to share the love of God with them, the hope of God. We could look at those opportunities as inconveniences. We can. We're like, man, I got this to do. The Lord checks me. He does. You know, I often go to the coffee shop here in town or Sandy and just go and study. Never fails. Listen, you guys want to share the gospel? Go to a public place and open up your Bibles. Do it, man. The Lord will give you those opportunities. It never fails. Some stranger will come up to me, start talking to me, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Usually I'm like, thank you, Lord. Let me share the gospel with this individual. Let me share the love of God. But I got to tell you, sometimes I'm like, man, I need to study. I'm just like, oh, Lord. And it's like, I need to get the word of God so I can tell people. Ding, ding. There's somebody. The purpose of the study is a sitting in front of me. And God checks me. It's not an inconvenience. It's an open door. Take advantage of those open doors. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you share the love of God, let me tell you, something happens in you. You are fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, and it is amazing. There is no drug, no alcohol, no nothing that compares with sharing the word of God. And when you see a person, their eyes light up. When the Spirit of God is just speaking to them, and that person may come to tears, that person all of a sudden surrenders to the Lord. It's amazing. The Bible says that the angels rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. There is a party in heaven, guys, when that happens. Take advantage of those opportunities. So Paul is excited. After 2 years, he gets the opportunity to share with these influential people. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Listen, everybody knows. The leadership of Jews, they all know. They know my manner of life. They know where I grew up. They know that I'm a Pharisee. They know my background. He's going to continue. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He's like, I know exactly where they're coming from. That's who I live. That's who I am. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I'm being judged because I believe the Bible. That's why I'm being judged. As a Pharisee, this is where we're at. And that's why I'm being judged. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. What hope is that? What does it all culminate to? Where does it all lead to? Verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Paul asks King Agrippa a question. Why should it seem impossible to you, King Agrippa, that God raises the dead? You're an expert in all these things. You know the scriptures. Why is it hard to believe that the same God that created all things, that has this circular sphere in the middle of nothing, rotating at 18,000 miles an hour around the sun, he created all these things. Why does it seem impossible that he can raise the dead? This God that gave life to all, that created all things. Why does this seem impossible to you, King Agrippa? Oh, but there's a difference between knowing and believing. There's a difference between having a knowledge of these things and actually accepting it. There's a short distance that many don't travel. Some may say, yeah, you know what, I do believe sort of the Bible, some things, you know. There's some good stories in there. And yeah, you know, yeah, God did those things, but that was a long time ago. He doesn't do those things anymore. Some things are good in there. Listen, you either believe all the Bible or none of it. If you don't believe all the Bible, throw it away. It does you no good. There's no in-between. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There is no in-between. We live in a society that likes to preach in-between, that you can have this, you can have the world, you can continue with your old life and sin and everything, and you can have your fire insurance. No, Jesus, when the crowds came to him, In John 6:6:6, all these people, after feeding him, after all these miracles and so forth, he said, "Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood." And they said, "That's gross. We can't do that thing." He was talking about spiritually, and as he shared that he is the bread of life. And they said, "These teachings are too hard," and they all left. And even the disciples, he says, "Do you want to leave too?" And Peter said, he piped up and he said, "Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else?" Jesus did not run after those people. As much as he loved them, he didn't run after them. Jesus came to bring grace and truth. People say, a long time ago he did those things. Did God change all of a sudden? He's no longer God. All of a sudden he's less powerful, less knowing, less mighty, less supernatural. All of a sudden God, did he get old? Or are we less believing? Maybe for some in here, this sounds unbelievable, that God raises the dead. That there is a resurrection. That there is an accounting. Every man and woman will be held accountable for every idle word spoken that dies apart from Christ. That's what the Bible says. Every idle word, every little white lie that thought that is nothing, every tiny thing that we think, oh, that's nothing. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Maybe you're in here and you think, I just can't believe that, the resurrection. I know Jesus died on the cross. I get that. I can wrap my mind around that. But rose again? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental. It's foundational for Christianity. And if you're here and you believe you're a Christian, if you're listening, once again, to all of our two audiences out there, if you don't believe that God raised the dead, I am sorry to tell you, but you're not a Christian. You're not saved. And you're like, who are you to tell me that? I'm not telling you that. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. It's an inconvenience. Turn with me to Romans 10:8. We will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday. He rose again. These are just a couple of sections in the Bible that speaks of his resurrection. Just a couple. It's fundamental. It is woven into the entire book of the Bible, the 66 books. It is from the beginning to the end, the story of Christ, of his redemption, of his love for you and for me. That he died, paid the price for our sins, and he rose again. And because he lives, we will live also, is what the Bible says. Listen and take a look at Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8. Look at it carefully. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. I got to back up a little bit here because this is the word of faith, and it's going to say there. The understanding of this, he is comparing the faith of the law and the faith, and I'm sorry, the law and the faith that we place in Jesus Christ, the word of faith. And this is what he's referring to. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you. Listen, it's not up in heaven, as I said earlier. It's not down in the abyss. It's not in hell. It is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What word of faith, Paul? Listen carefully to what he says in verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God, what? Has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess, If. Listen, if you don't confess that, that is a choice. If you do this, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, the righteousness of faith. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I say, Lord, I believe. I don't believe just intellectually. I believe with my heart, not with this organ, but with everything inside of me, I believe. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:12. This is fundamental. We're going to spend just a little bit more time on this. And we're going to spend a little more time next Sunday as well. Just one book over to the right, 1 Corinthians 15:12. And I'll just wait for you because it's so important that we look at God's Word. It is so important that we see what God's Word says. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached, listen, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And listen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? He is risen and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. This is fundamental. The resurrection. That's what Paul is preaching. Everything that the Bible says from beginning to end. That's what Paul believes. And he says, that is why I'm in the courts here today. Because there is a God that died for me, that paid for my sins, and he rose again. And now Paul is going to go ahead and share his testimony. We're going to try to move through this a little bit quickly. I don't want to hold you here too much longer. Maybe a little bit. Maybe just another hour. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So, he's coming back, and he says, look, I was part of them. I persecuted the Christians. 11 says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Do you think Paul, when he remembered this, how his heart ached? He says, man, I want to go preach the gospel. Look, as a Christian, sometimes we go back and we think of the things that we've done before we were saved, and we're like, oh, Lord. And the enemy will come and he will just twist those screws and he lies to us and this is what. But Jesus says, I've forgiven you. I don't remember those things. I've forgotten them. I paid for them. Paul brings him back and he says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly, look at that word, exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was dedicated. He was motivated. He had hatred in his heart, just like these men that waited for 2 years. He understands their rage. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, the sun is out, nice and bright, guys. He says, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, they were knocked to the ground in the presence of Jesus Christ. Listen, when the soldiers, the Roman garrison, and all of them came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they said, they asked for Jesus, and he says, I am. It is said that a number of, whether it was 800 or 2,000 people, they were knocked to the ground at his words, "I am." The power of our Lord and Savior. He says they were knocked to the ground in the presence of Jesus. "I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Paul, his name was Saul at that time. He was persecuting the church, and that is a direct offense on Jesus. And he said, "You are persecuting me. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting.'" A goad was used for an oxen or a donkey when they plowed the field. They would need a straight line and so forth. Ox that are very stubborn, they want to go their own direction and so forth, and was prodded and was going this way and it would kick and so forth. And God is saying, "Paul, you're a stubborn ox." Maybe this hits the heart for some of you here. Maybe God's saying, "You're a stubborn ox, just like Paul." Listen, in reality, we are all stubborn before we come and know the Lord. As God speaks to us, declares his love for us, and we're like, "No, we want our own way. You're prodding me? I still want to go this way. Yeah, I know it hurts, but I'm still going to go that way." Paul was being stubborn, and he was kicking against God's prodding. Maybe you're here today, and you're fighting God. You're rejecting God's direction in your life. You're saying, "I'm here, I'm doing this just because I have to. I'm trying this out." But in your heart and your mind, you know you're going back to the other things. Listen, you're fighting against God. That never ends well. God shows his love to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you eternal life if you don't know him. And if you know him, he wants to give you a blessed life. I'm not talking about health and wealth and all that junk. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. That is all junk. But God is good. His hand is upon us. He wants to bless us. He says, "Hey, listen, when we obey God, it is well with us." There still will be tribulations. There'll be difficulties in the world, but God is walking with us alongside. Jesus is with us along. If you're fighting against God, don't. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Don't resist it. Some of you are resisting what God has for your life. And you say, "That's good, but I want to go my own way." How would you ever know what God was going to do in your life when you're going your own direction? The Bible says that he looks to and fro for a man, a person that would stand in the gap. He's looking for good men and women that are devoted to him. He wants to use your lives and my life. Stop resisting him. Verse 16 says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Do you guys hear those words? Paul shares his encounter with this audience that for the most part don't know Jesus. Paul says, "God, Jesus apprehended me that I may apprehend others. He called me to be a minister and testify of him to Jews and Gentiles." God would use Paul to open up the eyes of unbelievers just like him, just like he had opened up his eyes for a purpose. He would open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes, for a purpose. It says to turn them from darkness to light. From the direction of hell, from sin, from a debased life, from death, from darkness to light, to the knowledge of God, and from the power of Satan to God. Some may say, Satan has no power over me. You're involved in sin, whatever it is. Satan has all the power over you. But God says, I want to change that. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. God wants to forgive you. Do you know that? That God wants to forgive your sins. It's not like God wants to punish you. God wants to forgive those things that you and I have done. Every sin, all those thoughts. Well, I haven't done anything lately. Not for the last half an hour while I'm in here. He wants to forgive your sins, your mind. He wants to forgive you. That is his desire. He wanted it so much. He wants to so much that he gave his very best. That you may be free, that you may be saved, that you may have eternal life, that you may be in the presence of God. We just scratched the surface of God's love. Listen, we don't understand it. Do we really understand God's love for us? I think oftentimes we just are just in the surface. He called them. Called Paul for a purpose to use them. And it says they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you receive an inheritance in heaven. Among those who are sanctified by faith in me, by faith in Jesus. Amazing. Listen, when you're saved, your spiritual eyes are opened. And you're delivered from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. When you're saved, Jesus rips you out of the clutch of the enemy, out of his hands, out of the paws of the enemies, and into his arms. Jesus takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and into his light, into his kingdom. It makes you heirs and co-heirs with him. What an amazing salvation. It's great. I think we're going to stop here. I have the rest of the chapter, but I kept you. So don't miss next week. Cliffhanger. Don't read ahead. If I tell you don't read ahead, will you read ahead? All right. Listen, God loves you. Do you guys know that? God loves you. And if you're here for the first time, I know we have visitors. We get visitors here and there and so forth, or some that they're traveling, visit family and so forth. Know this, that God orchestrates everything. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, it's not by coincidence, it's not by happenstance. It's just like Paul's nephew, just by chance being there when they were planning his death, his assassination. It's ordained by God. God has a word for you. Receive it. If you reject it, you'll regret it. Receive God's word. If you don't know him, no better day than the present, guys. Bend your knee. Your life will never be the same. I can't say it. I think of Paul, his excitement, preaching this word to his people. Come to Christ. Be saved. Turn from your sins. It is marvelous. God wants to bless you, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. Listen, I beg you today to. It's nothing I can say. It's nothing I can say, but God loves you. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, you're so good. Lord, you are just marvelous. And Lord, I pray that people here, that they're just walking around playing games, Lord, that they would understand fully and completely in their hearts and in their minds that you don't play games, that you see right through it. You desire a true relationship with them. Lord, you don't expect perfection. In fact, you expect a mess because we are a mess. But then you wash us, Lord. You cleanse us. You grow us. You trim us. You build us up. You train us up. Lord, so I pray, may your Spirit be speaking to the heart of your people. Whoever, Lord, this message, your word, falls in the ears, may it fall in the heart and the soul as well. Just thank you for that great love. Lord, you just love us so much. So, Lord, we just commit the rest of this day to you. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, if there's any of you here.